Morning, everybody.
It's good to see some people are back from traveling and back with us and everything. Hope you're doing well. Don't normally like to call attention to myself, but I want to explain. I'm not being antisocial today. I'm not out front saying hi or walking around because, like a whole lot of you, I'm fighting some sickness and crud, and I'm just not wanting to share that. So you don't give me any more, and I'll try not to give you any, okay? Lots of our worship team are up here with cough drops and all that kind of stuff, so I know it's going around. We're going to finish today a series that we've been in through this Christmas season. We've been in Isaiah chapter 9. If you wouldn't mind, if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 9. We're going to start in verse 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can turn in your pew Bibles to page number 560, and that's where we're going to be at. We're going to finish this Christmas sermon series with the confession that Christmas can mean many things to many different people. For kids, when you say Christmas, you know, it's presents. For many, it's family time, which may involve either the warmth or the challenge of being together. You know what I mean. For others, it's a little break at the end of a busy year. And still others, it's a holy day. It's a day to be set apart. My question is, what lies at the heart of God during this season? What does heaven celebrate concerning the birth of Christ? Or if we're gonna bring it down, how about if we identify this one concept, this one word, peace? Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men, directed toward men, on whom his favor rests. If you get in Scripture, you'll find the proclamation of peace is at the center of what God kind of holds out in hand through the person of Jesus Christ, through his birth. Isaiah 9, beginning with verse 6 through verse 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it says, of the increase of his government, or of the increase of his authority and peace, there will be no end. In the last of the four titles of Jesus, in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, meaning he's the ruler of peace, meaning he's the one who has the authority and power to dispense peace. And this realization should draw us to him like a magnet, and not just at Christmas time either. This word peace, as many of you know in Hebrew, is the word shalom. And shalom is this rich word that carries with it this sense of wholeness. I think maybe a better word is completeness. It's made right the way that God would call right. This peace that Jesus brings is this elusive something that we look for. The peace he brings is the peace that makes you complete, because Jesus offers us, now please, let's get this in our heads right. It's not the Christmas season that offers this. Jesus offers us peace. Number one on your outlines, if you got a worship folder, there's a little insert in there. There's a couple places to fill blanks. We're going to have you take a few notes through the sermon too. So if you got that out, the first one is very easy. Jesus, as Prince of Peace, offers us peace with God. Just write that in there, would you please? Jesus makes it possible for us to be right with God. Now, there's a Jewish blessing within God's word that you've probably heard many times. It's Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 24 and down through 26. It's Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. It goes this way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In order to really understand the prayer of the rabbi, though, you have to think in terms, we've got to intersperse something in there. You need to think in terms of opposites. The people prayed that the Lord would bless you instead of curse you, that he would keep you instead of cast you away. They prayed that his face would shine when it looked at us, rather become dark with judgment or wrath. It was a prayer that God would turn his face toward you rather than away from you and give you peace rather than judgment or terror or distress. Now, that might sound a little strange to you. It's not the way that we normally think about praying towards God, but we ought to be able to understand it from our own experience. For example, if you meet a friend or on a sidewalk, or you see somebody approaching down the aisle in a store, you know, even from a distance, there's a smile, there's a pulling in, there's maybe a warm greeting or a handshake or a hug. But when you see somebody who doesn't care for you, the difference is completely different. They may look away and pretend that they never noticed you. They may glare at you or even say something nasty. And if the hostility is deep enough, they may even move against you physically. The Jewish blessing was praying that God would relate to us as a friend instead of an enemy. And that's what our heart desires as well. We want to be God's friend. We want to be on God's good side, but we don't know how to make this happen, how to do this on our own. We work hard, but we still feel distant from the Almighty. Some of you may, if we were truthful today, that you've got this struggle and you feel this separation to a degree that you may be close to be given up. Some of you here, you may feel, you see it through this lens that says that you're never going to learn all the religious ins and outs to really know how to do this thing. Some of you may feel that you're so far in spiritual debt that there's no way that you can ever get out. You hear about grace, but you say, but you don't know. If you feel this way, I've got good news for you. In the book of Romans, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom," please get this picture already, "through whom we have now gained access," it's like we're entering into the presence of God, we've gained access into this grace in which we now stand. Do you hear that? We're not on the outside looking in. Because of Jesus Christ, we have been being justified with him through faith, not works, faith. We now stand in this grace. We have peace with God because we've been justified or made right with God through faith. Or to state another way, the person who knows peace with God is the one who's been justified by faith. So what does that mean? It means that we're made right with God, not by the good things that we do, not by the words that we memorize or the rituals that we practice. We are made right with God by what Christ did for us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he makes peace with God possible. When you bring it all down and simplify it, he made a trade with us. He placed his goodness on our account, put it on the books over here, okay? And he put our sin and failure on his account. And when he died on the cross, he paid off our sin debt. We become right with God when we receive, when we trust, when we rely on this work of Christ. And that's the faith that Paul talked about. We find peace with God when we stop trying to earn God's favor, and instead we receive the mercy and grace that he offers us in Christ. Of all the gifts that you may have received this Christmas, none can come close to the gift that God offers through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we're offered forgiveness and a new beginning. Because of Christ, we can now be counted among those of God's friends. We can know his smile rather than his frown, his blessing instead of his wrath. And it all starts with our willingness to receive what Christ has done for us. Necessary question. Have you allowed Christ to make you right with God? He's done the work. That's not the question. Have you received the gift? Have you allowed Christ to make you right with God? Jesus came to bring us peace with God, but this title, Prince of Peace, is even richer. Jesus also offers us another aspect or dimension of peace. On your outlines, Jesus offers us peace within. Would you write that in, please? Or he has the ability to keep us settled even when the things around us are unsettled. One author wrote concerning this time of year, he says, not only is there a lack of peace in the world, but we also see little peace in man. Man is beset by neurosis and psychosis and that undermine his peace within. The fears of men are so many and varied that the psychologists have charted them all the way from A to Z, literally. Acrophobia, the fear of heights, to zoophobia, the fear of animals. And he says people cannot sleep because of the turmoil, and Americans are the champion insomniacs, consuming billions of pills a year. I did some study on the, Google, some recent statistics. How about this? 48% of people report lying awake at night due to stress. One out of every two of you. Now, we could keep on listing symptoms all day, but what about effects? According to the latest figures published by the American Institute of Stress, yes, it's a real thing, our government dollars at work, but anyway, here we go. This big number, 77%, 3 out of 4, of our American adult population regularly experience physical symptoms caused by stress. 48%, 1 out of 2, say stress has a negative impact on their personal and professional life. 54%, a little bit more than 1 out of 2, say stress has caused them to fight with people close to them. And get this, there is an estimated $300 billion spent in annual costs to employers in stress-related health care and missed work. People look to the future and are racked by fears. We look to the past and we're overcome by guilt and regret. We looked at others and, man, all kinds of things can get wrong. We can be overcome by pride and ambition, jealousy, covetousness, greed, busyness, lust, laziness. We're torn by indecision. We're twisted by competing passions. We're pulled by multiple loyalties and we're led along by advertising. Often, not just at Christmas time, but often, you know it and I know it, we spend money we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people we don't like and then worry how we're going to pay for it. Amen? We're overworked, we're overwhelmed, we're overcome, we're overlooked, overbooked, and overloaded, and half the time we don't know if we're coming or going. And as one person said, in the heart of the problem, it's a problem of the heart. And Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's not a promise that we hear elsewhere. He says this, and he offers this, even in the midst of the hard times. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That sounds like a choice, doesn't it? Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The context is important. And when Jesus said these words, he was warning his disciples about his upcoming death. It's going to be a scary time. Your world's going to get turned upside down. But he wanted them to understand that they could have peace in the midst of trials and difficulties that were coming upon them. God says the same thing to us, to the church, through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, beginning with verse 6. He says to the church, he says to us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will what? It'll guard, literally, it'll build a fort around your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this phrase transcends all understanding. It doesn't mean that, oh, there's this feeling that you just can't explain. It means literally to hold above beyond human reach. It's like a gift that's on a top shelf and you can't get it. But Jesus gets it and makes it available to us. He offers it to us. But in order to receive it, you need to understand a couple things. You got your outlines. This isn't on your notes. Just a couple quick jot notes, would you please? Write this down. First, this peace is different from what the world thinks of peace. Just write down. It's a qualification of what Jesus offers. His peace is different. Just write that down, would you please? Because you see, when the world talks about peace, it's talking about generally an absence of conflict. The world's philosophy is if there's a problem, you get rid of it. You find some solution. That's how you find peace. If you're feeling stress, get a prescription. If your relationship is a struggle, get a divorce. If you feel overwhelmed, buy something. If you feel guilty, keep searching until you find someone who tells you that you aren't doing anything wrong. If somebody's tormenting you, shoot him. You know, let's get rid of the problem. That's the idea of the world's peace. The Lord's peace is different. It's a calm and confidence that comes in spite of difficult times. You need to hear him. We can know peace and calm in the midst of trying times. Now, second qualifier on this, okay? Need you to write this down as I say it. This peace comes. This peace comes from trusting God rather than from our ability to understand. This peace that Jesus offers comes from trusting God rather than being based upon our ability to understand, to figure out. God's peace does not require that we understand why things happen, what God is doing, or even how we're going to survive, that we somehow have now planned an exit plan or something. Because sometimes we don't, and sometimes we won't understand these things. Our peace in these trials comes from our confidence in God's character and ability. Write this as a reference, please. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Perfect memory verse. It's one of those verses that's a good idea to write inside the cover of your Bible, okay? It says, pointing to God, you will keep in perfect peace. How about that for a promise? You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. He's talking about that there's this gift that's available to me because of who he is and what he's done, because of my confidence in his character, that I can know peace because I've already centered my trust, not in the circumstances, not what's coming, not what needs, but in this unchangeable character and promise of God. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, and then he repeats it because he doesn't want us to miss it, the Lord is the rock eternal. He's the one that we can trust on. We have peace because we know that God is all powerful. He's bigger than any circumstances. We have peace because we know that God is all wise. In fact, he's so wise that he sometimes uses things that we would count as bad for his good. We have peace because we know that God loves us. And when we're God's friend through Jesus Christ, we know that we have promises like all things will work together for the good for those he has called. We have peace because we trust God, not because we understand why things happen the way they do. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, offers us peace with God and peace within. Number 3 on your outline. And he offers us this ability to have peace with others. Write it in, would you please? He helps us reconcile with each other. You know, Jesus Christ has this remarkable effect on people. He brings people together from all races and backgrounds. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:26 and following, to the church he's writing, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." In fact, the Lord not only brings Christians together, he also brings adversaries together. In a letter to Romans, Paul gives us this philosophy of being a Christ follower. It's Roman. I'm going to read to you from Romans 12, beginning with verse 14 and following. The whole chapter is great. But what we're talking about here is a response to this grace that we've been given. He's talking about how that we, in actuality, in practical measures, live out this life of worship through our giftedness and choices. And in the middle of that discussion, he begins in verse 14 of Romans 12 by saying to the church, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited, but do not repay anyone with evil for evil. Be careful to do what is..." I'm going to read that again. I'm sorry. Verse 17 and 18. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone." Then it says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." In verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, folks, we just need to acknowledge that's a different way of living. That's a different course of action that can bring a different result than what the world most usually experiences. Because the goal is not getting even. The goal is not even getting my due, you know. The goal is not being understood. The goal is being and acting right with folks. Peace. Bringing people together. Jesus carries within him the capacity to bring people together. And there's several good reasons for this. First, in Christ, we recognize that we all share a common problem. A shared problem brings unlikely folks together. People, some of you know this by experience, people who see each other regularly for things like cancer treatment, they often become friends. Guys who go through boot camp together often become friends for life because of shared experience. People who attend the same AA meeting often become friends. Why? Because they share a common problem. People who may have never been friends under different circumstances become friends now because of a shared problem. So let's bring it on home. What's our shared problem? We're all sinners. Every one of us is in need of mercy and grace, not just at one time, still. Even though we may mean well, we all stumble and fall, we share a common need with everyone around us. So Christ helps us to see that people around us may not be as big of jerks as we first thought they were, you know. They just may be lost. They may be struggling. They may be in need right now, just like we were and just like we are. And it brings us together. We see somebody hurting, and somebody in this room can say, "I've been there, I understand. You need his grace." Second, we find that we all find a solution to a problem the same way. Salvation is not reserved for the rich or the poor. There is no distinction between white or black or red or brown or men or women or whatever distinction the world wants to throw at us. It's available to all, no matter your background, appearance, or bank account. Therefore, there's no reason for any one of us to be carrying around this pride or arrogance. We're all saved by the same Savior. In truth, it's kind of like it's been told from way back. We're one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Here's help. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's change possible. Third, we learn from Jesus what it's like to be forgiven. Having been forgiven, we're more willing to forgive. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the power to let go of past hurts. He gives us the strength to love even those who are tough to love. He helps us to see others with the eyes of compassion and grace. It isn't easy to love others and reconcile with those we have always seen as adversaries. But when we experience the change that comes from God's grace, we want others to know that transformation as well. If we were to make it as simple as possible, we forgive because we have been forgiven. That's what this Prince of Peace can bring into our lives. And then the last one, would you write it in? The world peace. Now, let's be real. The ideal of world peace is so foreign to us, it's often viewed as little more than a punchline to a joke or a fantasy for those with their heads stuck in the clouds, you know? When I was putting this together, the very first thought that came to mind when I think of world peace, forgive me, but it's attached to those silly questions that they asked Miss America at the end of the thing, you know? If you could have one wish, what would it be? World peace. And, you know, it's like saying Jesus in Sunday school. Nobody can say that you're wrong. It's not realistic. It's never going to happen. It's kind of pie in the sky. They view you as an airhead. But you say world peace, you know, because it's not going to happen. But the truth is that Jesus will ultimately bring an end to conflict among the nations. Now, I know that Jesus came a long time ago, and yet to this day, nations rise against nations. And I know that our daily news is filled with reports of murders, assaults, and attacks of different kinds. And I know that there's little justice, let alone peace in the land. But it's not always going to be like this. We don't often talk about this stuff, but we need to today, okay? I'm going to read to you. You can just listen. If you like to follow along, flip over in your Bibles from Isaiah 9, turn to chapter 11, would you please? I'm going to read an extended passage to you. Again, that's not often read in this kind of setting. Isaiah chapter 11. It's not the same chapter, but it's the same context as the promise in Isaiah 9 is found. We got God's people who haven't known peace for some time, and God's making a covenant promise. In Isaiah chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, it is declared, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. For those of you that want to check up things, which is a good deal, okay? If you jump to Romans 15, you're going to find that Paul associates this foretelling, this prophecy, to the very person of Jesus Christ. And our hope as those who are once outside of God to be able to come and know him. But it also points to something that hasn't happened yet. It's not just the church. It's pointing to this ultimate victory and peace-giving that will come when Christ returns again. Listen to it, please. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This judgment needs to come at Christ's next coming, folks. things cannot be left as they are without being dealt with. It wouldn't be right. There's been too much hurt, too much pain, too much wrong. Judgment must come upon that. But a judgment that's far greater than us. It says, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around the waist. That's what's going to identify him. And then there's going to be this result of his coming. Verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hands in a viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. There is a day when the peace of God will flood the earth. It will not only bring people together, it's going to bring all creation together. Animals that devoured each other will now be companion. Animals that used to make us fearful will now be gentle and kind. And whether this is literal or figurative, it's a powerful picture that we are told it's going to be made possible because of Jesus Christ. When he returns and takes his rightful place as Lord of the universe, we will see this element of peace come to pass. The prophet Micah also speaks to this future day. Micah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Micah sees a day when people will finally and fully submit to the Lord. There'll be no longer a reason for guns and other weapons. There'll be no need for missile defense systems or military training. There will be no more Christmas seasons when our loved ones are off fighting somewhere else in another land. No more threat of terrorism. No more guns at school. Fear will no longer be allowed to rule the day. There will be peace. And his rule and authority will be complete. Now, we're not at that day yet. But the knowledge that this day is coming helps us face the trials of the present. It's going to be made right one day. And that promise helps us this day. Jesus brings peace, spiritual peace, peace of heart and mind, relational peace, and someday he will also bring peace to every element of salvation. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. So my question is, all of us who share a common need and need to go to a common source, what manifestation of God's peace do you need today? Are you searching or longing for something? Do you long for the shalom that will fill your soul with meaning, with completeness? If so, it's time to stop running. It's time to stop running to other people, to more stuff, to more education, to all the schemes that we devise to find happiness. If we get this one more thing, then we'll be happy. And it just winds up leading to more stress. What we're looking for can only be found in the Prince of Peace. Listen to this verse, please. Romans 15:13. Write it down, would you? Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you hear the grandeur of that? May the God of hope fill you with all joy, not just happiness, joy, deep-seated, joy and peace, this rightness, this completeness, the wholeness that's not lacking, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's in that same chapter, just a little bit after he was talking about that whole root of Jesse thing and our ability to come to God now because of what Christ has done. Do you long for peace with God? Do you want to know his smile in your heart and life? If so, you must turn to him. You must receive the gift of Jesus that God offers you. As we close this Christmas season, it would be terrible. It'd be wrong to leave this most important gift unreceived. Choose to trust Jesus for this life and heaven too, and know what it's like to have God as your friend. And folks, if this is you, if I'm talking to you right now, what we're going to do is we're going to have an extended prayer time. After the prayer time, we're going to have a song, and we're going to have prayer partners up here. If I'm talking to you about your first choice is that you need to come together with Jesus Christ, when we start that song, don't delay. Come on forward and talk with one of these prayer partners, because there is nothing more important for you to do today than receive this gift that God offers you through the person of Jesus Christ. That's some of you in this room. That's your need today. For the rest of us, for we all have need, we need to ask him for something else as well, probably. And right now, what I'd love to have you do is just bow your heads, please. Go ahead, bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have a time of what we call directed prayer. I'm going to lead in some prayer prompts, and I'm going to ask you. I'm not praying for you. I'm asking you to pray, for you to spend time with this God who makes the Prince of Peace available to us. As you're bowing down and you're talking to your Father God, maybe where you're at today is you're one who's going through a hard time. This one loves you, God loves you, and he knows you. But identify what this hard time is. What's the difficulty in your life that you can hardly see past today? Name it and offer it to him. Acknowledge, confess that you know that he is greater than whatever this problem is. Say it to him. And ask for his grace and comfort so that you don't give up, that you don't grow weary, that you don't despair. Ask him for the grace to see that his promise and power is greater, and the grace to choose to rely on him rather than finding a way out ourselves, to just trust in him. Ask him to help you to trust in him at this time. Anchor your confidence in his promise of who he is to you and not to your own understanding. and thank Him for the grace of caring for you like this, for this gift. Maybe your need today is not just this problem, but it's another person. There's this person in your life, this relational issue. It's more than just pushing buttons. It's a hurt. It's a need. You don't know how to respond right now. Maybe a boss, maybe a family member. It could be a child. If that's who you are today, name that person. He knows the situation. He knows the relationship. Go ahead, put a name to it. Somebody you're hurting for or been hurt by. Name that person. And ask God to so work in your heart so that you see the person in a situation differently, that you not get stuck where you are right now. That with this specific person, God would give you understanding as to what brought this about, some hurt or pain or this acknowledgement that hurt people hurt others. So whether it's from us or from the other person, that there would just be some commonality and knowledge that we have been forgiven. And as hard as it is to reconcile, to forgive, ask Him for the power, the grace to reach out to this other. Maybe you're going to be the one to show this person how to forgive, how to know the Prince of Peace Himself. Ask Him to use you in a situation that just seems impossible right now, to show His glory. He came to reconcile the world through Jesus Christ. He can work in this situation. Ask Him for His help. Thank Him for His care. And ask Him for the boldness to respond as He would lead you. Thank you. Finally, I bet there's more than just a couple that are just right now, you're weary. You've been worn down by the conflict in the world around you. Maybe it's relational, maybe it's family, maybe it's a whole lot bigger than that. There's a world that's messed up. There's hurt that's terrible. There's from the White House down, there's conflict. There's no sense of peace or even wanting to get there, and it's wearied you. Ask God to speak into this and grant you this peace that's beyond understanding because your trust is in Him instead of leaders or situations. Confess your trust in Him to one day bring about right. But for right now, to help your heart to settle in His promise and power. That fear not rule the day, that anxiety not win, but trust triumph because of who He is. Thank Him that we have this promise in Jesus Christ, that He's the giver of good gifts. Father, show yourself. Please show yourself strong in behalf of those who are gathered here. May those who are distant from you be brought near even now, yet this morning, Lord, because of what you have offered through Jesus Christ. May those who are going through hard times not be overwhelmed by that, but be able to rest in your promise. May those of us, and we're just about everybody here, who have some relational issues, choose a different path, to choose your way. And I'm asking that you work in that, Lord, honoring that we're trying to be faithful to you, that we want to have you work things out ahead of us, Lord. And finally, Lord, we long for the day. We long for it. There is no more crying. There's no more tears. There's no more death. Wrong does not reign, but right comes up on top. Jesus is acknowledged for who He is. It's been made right because of you and your promise. We long for that day. In the middle time, in the right now, help us to pray. Help us to trust and follow you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everybody said, amen. I'd like to leave you with a blessing. Bob, if we go ahead and turn to the next slide, please. It comes from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Talking to the church. Now may the Lord of peace himself, recognize where the gift is coming from. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace, his peace, at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. The Lord be with all of you. That's possible because of the gift of Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. What a gift, huh? I'm going to ask you to stand right now. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Our prayer partners are going to come in forward. Maybe our prayer time prompted something in you that you need to follow up with. You need to say yes to Jesus. You need to lift up a name of somebody else. You need to help with, you need to ask for help with some anxiety that you know that you're going to need to help be held accountable for. We've got people for you to pray with as we sing this tribute to this God we know as Prince of Peace.